I'd like to extend Christian greetings to each one of you here this morning. Greet you in his name. Again, thankful for what we have already heard here this morning. The discussion, the songs, although my comprehension is limited of the Spanish, but there are those that understand that and do not English. I understand that, so I trust God can continue to bless his word this morning. I guess the thoughts, the title I would give the message this morning is Enduring Despite Adversity. And part of that thought, we have the thought of perseverance that comes out. I think it somewhat fits with Romans 8 as we think of the continual challenge and the things that come. We had one of the thoughts that came up there in our Sunday school is the thought of the creation groaning and travailing in pain, or maybe we didn't really discuss it, but because of the burden that sin has brought, the curse that sin brought to this world is one of the reasons why we face adversity. And I guess for a beginning verse, or the first verse I'd like to draw to your attention is found in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. We have this verse, it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." I think there in verse 4, the reason I read that was to consider the what we see in Romans 8 there, whether we are walking after the flesh or after the Spirit. The things that we may not entangle ourselves with are those things that would war against our soul, the fleshly lusts that war against our soul. But verse 3 perhaps is more directly what I hope to expound on in the message this morning, the thought of enduring hardness. And it uses the thought there of being a good soldier. And again, that's another thought I'm not necessarily going to elaborate on a whole lot. But we understand a soldier of any armed forces is committed to the cause of his country. And it should not be any different for us as Christians. Are we committed to the cause of Christ this morning? Wherever that takes us and whatever we face in that life and in that journey, we're called on to endure hardness. The thought of difficulty, the thought of, like I mentioned, the adversity, whatever form that comes to us in. There's also an interesting verse I'm going to read from Ecclesiastes, I think just for perhaps a frame of reference. It says in 7:14, "In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him." We have these two different things, the times of prosperity, he calls it the day of prosperity, or the day of adversity, and there's kind of competing things are two different, we would say, positive and negative. And yet, God, we understand God has a purpose in the negative things he allows to come in our experience. And I believe it's in the book of James where he references the thought of Job. It says, "We count them happy which endure." The thought of bearing up and not enduring, not giving up. You know, there is within man the tendency to, if things get hard, to just back off and to give up. But that is not, when we think of this Christian walk, well, maybe I'll read the verse prior to the one I just quoted there in James. It says, "Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I think many of us are very familiar with the story of Job, how things were going for him when he was, as it were, living in ease. He was a man of God. The scripture very plainly tells us that. But then we have Satan coming before God and, in essence, telling God, you know, the reason Job is serving you is because you have a hedge around him and you're blessing him. You're not allowing anything evil to come. And God opens Job's life up to the test there to prove to Satan that that is not why Job was serving God. And there's certainly many, you know, Job, through that experience, I believe, struggled greatly. And as we read the story, we know the ending, but perhaps you want to make that thought personal. We don't know the ending of our own personal journey. We don't know what we're going to face. None of us do. We only know what we have seen thus far. And, you know, in times of adversity, in times of darkness or trouble and conflict, whatever form of difficulty or affliction that comes, in the darkest times is when the struggle is the greatest, to believe and know that God is still in control and God has the end result, a positive end result in mind for us. And as we think of this subject, enduring, how can we do that? Maybe spend just a little bit of time on the thought of perseverance. You know, that is a word that we use in reference to, well, the definition would be the quality that allows someone to continue trying to do something even though it is difficult. Or you could say a continued effort despite difficulties, failure, or opposition. There's a verse in Proverbs that talks about the righteous man falling and rising seven times. You know, it's like if there is a failure, if there is some kind of calamity, whatever form it comes in, do we, by faith, stand up again? You know, true failure is to quit trying and to quit striving. As you think of the thought of perseverance. And again, we take a lot of inspiration from Job there as he faced the loss of his possessions and then the health and of his body being under attack by the boils that were over his body, the extreme pain. And we also know in that story the ones that came to sit with him and sat for 7 days without a word to say, but when they did start talking, it was even more of a challenge, perhaps, as they were kind of giving the idea that, you know, when did you see a righteous person suffer? But that is not gospel. That is not scripture to believe like that. And but Job, going through that experience, I would imagine that was even a greater test to him, to have a right attitude toward these so-called friends that were trying to enlighten him. And he continued to answer, and through some of those darkest times of his experience there, and the questions that were going through his mind. And you read through the book of Job. I'm not going to spend time doing that this morning, but as you read through that whole book, you can get a picture of the thoughts of his mind and of his heart, the things he was struggling with and trying to make sense of and understand. You know, we can relate to that, I think. But God never told us that we need to understand everything. He wants us to respond in faith and trust it to him when we don't understand. And we have the story there where Job's wife told him to curse God and die, but he says, "Shall we not receive evil at the hand of the Lord as well as good? I believe there's a verse that says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And isn't that the ultimate expression of faith, that Job could say that even as he was facing such tremendous difficulty? And we think of the verse there in James that says, you know, we count them happy that endure. What would have happened if Job would have gave up partway through that story and gave up on God and said, you don't know what you're doing? And then, but thankfully, that is not his story. He continued on, and it came to a beautiful ending. And we know that not all stories come to a beautiful ending in this life in that way. And that does not mean, you know, sometimes deliverance comes not in this life, but in the next world, in the future. The future reward God has promised. You can think of Romans 11, and maybe we'll mention that a little bit later. But it is, I guess, one thought I would like to say is it is not within us. While there are different personalities and some have stronger resolve and stronger levels of commitment, as it were, we need to acknowledge the fact that to endure, we need to have the help of the Spirit of God. We need to have the hope of the future. You know, there's a tremendous blessing and benefit in having hope. And that is true for people that have been through exceedingly difficult, say, prison experiences, especially if in prison for their faith. And you can read stories about that. You know, how could they hold out day after day, month after month, year after year? Well, it's because of God's Spirit, I believe, and also because of the thing of having hope that this too shall pass. And, you know, that's something we need to remember if you feel you're going through a difficult time in whatever way. Even though you don't understand why God is taking you through this valley, you know, we sing songs sometimes thanking God for the valley he took us through, but is that really our wish or our desire to be taken through a difficult valley so that we learn to pray, so that we learn to lean more on him? That is one of the benefits that comes out of those kind of times. But, and again, I guess you would have to acknowledge there is that tension between the flesh and the spirit. Like Jesus said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our flesh recoils from those kind of things, whereas the inner man, you know, even when the outward man is waxing old, yet the inward man can be renewed day by day with communion with our Lord. I invite you to turn to the book of Mark. I'd just like to talk a little bit about this parable. As you think about perseverance, the thought of needing to persevere so that we can be successful in our endurance test that comes. In Mark chapter 4, we have a parable Jesus uses to teach a lesson, and we know it's called the parable of the sower, where the sower went forth to sow and threw the seed out. I'm not going to look at the first part of that. In verses 14 to 20, we have Jesus explaining the different types of soil and how they relate to this lesson he wants us to learn. It says, the sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. You think of the thought of a plant life here, where a seed is sown, and Jesus is using that to teach how the message of the Word of God is sown. It is thrown out there, and we have four different types of soil, or you could say there's different types of hearts that it lands on. The wayside one is hearing the message, but Satan steals it away before it even has room to germinate and begin to grow, it would appear. Stony ground would be more like stony ground, and thorny ground are two types that would, the plant begins to germinate and it begins to grow, but then there's other things that when the difficulties arise, they lose out. And that's the things of this world. Well, verse 17 there, it talks about enduring for a time, but not long enough. When affliction, when trouble, when persecution arises, especially because of the word's sake, it says they are offended and give up and turn back. When things become difficult, when things become hard. And then the other type of thorny ground is more being choked out by other things to the point that the word becomes unfruitful in the heart and life. And that is a danger to us, very much so in this world in which we live. There's a lot of evil things out there that would stifle and choke out the good things of the Word of God, the things God wants us to meditate on, the instruction He wants us to hear. Satan wants to drown that out with anything else he can use to try to distract us and to choke out the power and the vitality of the Word. Because one of the things, as you think about enduring through adversity or despite adversity, we need to be bringing forth fruit. God's desire and design for His people is that they would bring forth fruit, that the light of the gospel message would shine out from them. And it has to do also, I believe you could say, we know John 5, we need to be connected to the vine. I believe it was in John 15 where Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. So again, the thought of needing the help of Jesus to endure. And certainly we have a tremendous example, and a tremendous example in Jesus as he was here on this earth and walked and lived in a body of flesh just like you and I. That's why he can be such a faithful and a merciful high priest, because he understands our frame. He understands our weakness. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think how different that would be if Jesus would have only been divine. He would still be so far above us that he could not relate to our needs in the way that he does, and he can and does. There's that song that asks the question, does Jesus care? You know, thinking of experiences of life, whatever it is, whether in all the experiences of life, but especially in the difficult times, does Jesus care? Well, we know the answer is yes, he does care. He has the best design. He has the best interest. He wants us to grow. And from our fleshly perspective, like I mentioned before, we tend to turn away from that, but makes me think of another song that intrigues me as I listen to it, about the potter knowing the clay, and he knows just how much It can handle how many times around the wheel till you're surrendered to His will. You know, again, there's a beautiful picture. How much heat, how much refining does it take? I think that's part of the ongoing work of Christ in our lives. Just the daily experiences, whatever involved in that. He knows how much we can take. The blessing is pronounced on those that endure and do not give up. And I think we can, yeah, like the parable we were just thinking of there, there's something about human nature to lose interest in things or to lose our focus. I mean, there's a lot of things that militate against endurance. Just something about if something is too hard for too long, even in a natural sense, we tend to get a little weary of it and we think it ought to be easier. But the Christian life has been also likened to a race. And again, as you think of the thought of a race, how important it is to continue on, to not give up, to endure, to continue to endure hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ. There's also the thought of suffering that comes. In 1 Peter, we read of some about that. And if you study the whole book of 1 Peter, I think a keynote of that book as a whole is the thought of suffering. But especially chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, wherein they think it... excuse me, that is not the verse I was looking for. It's actually verses 1 and 2 I would like to read there. It says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. It talks about suffering in the flesh, and we know what Jesus faced when he was here on earth. He did not come to be lauded and praised of all men. Rather, he suffered. He was rejected. He was misunderstood. And in the end, he went and he suffered and gave his life there on the cross. The most unjust thing that had ever happened. But we know that is where the beautiful picture of salvation, the story of salvation is found, in Jesus dying and suffering for the unlovely, for sinful man. Not for his own, he didn't have any sins, he was sinless, but he died for others. But it talks here in this verse about arming ourselves likewise with the same mind. And sometimes our expectation of what we are looking for can play a tremendous, it has a tremendous impact on how we relate to life. If we are, you know, we want to stay away from having an entitlement mentality and thinking God somehow owes us something or somehow life should give us such this and this, whatever you want to put in that blank. If we are not expecting, what is our expectation? We studied a little bit about being adopted into the family of God, and certainly there's privileges, but what kind of road did Christ walk? What kind of example did he leave? I think one of the lessons to remember as you think about this whole thought, a thought I like to think of, is as Christians, we are first called to, well, the same as Christ, first the cross, then the crown. That is the way, that is the order of how it comes to be. You know, first Jesus had to submit himself to the Father's will and suffered. He said, "Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Maybe I'm bringing a verse in from another's. Maybe that's not the right thought, but he needed to be submitted to his Father's will so that God, because of that, God has highly exalted him and made him a name, made his name above all others. And I don't think we should have a, well, if we have a mentality, entitlement mentality, we will think that God somehow owes us something. I don't think as Christians we should be thinking about that, even though there is the thought of the future reward. But can we still view ourselves as unprofitable servants in whatever God calls us to do for him? I think that is the proper kind of humility and the proper attitude to have as we think of the things that God leads us into. If we have the thought that we should have an easy life, I think we're going for a hard road. God's interest is in giving us the grace to go through, especially on the negative side, he gives us the grace to go through the experiences that our flesh would shy away from. But in him, we can have strength. We can do it. And again, the thought here that's maybe somewhat associated with thoughts we were thinking of in Sunday school about what can separate us from the love of Christ. We do have an adversary, and he can allure through the lusts of our own flesh. He can cause discouragement of heart and mind to set in. Perhaps we have health problems. Also the experience of losing loved ones to death, other ones that are going astray spiritually, misunderstandings, disagreements between brethren, perhaps open opposition. There's all kinds of things that could drag us down and cause us to lose heart. But God's desire is that we would continue to look to him to find grace to help in time of need. You know, what encouragement can we receive as we think of people we read about, examples of faith we read about in the scripture? I already talked a little bit about Job there. And on the positive side, I think it's in chapter 23 where he says, "When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Can we understand that as well? You know, it's understanding that God has a bigger picture in mind than an easy life, easy satisfaction, whatever. Sometimes there are periods of blessing, there's no question about that, but again, we have the tension between the spirit and the flesh. You know, are we yielding our lives to what he wants us to in everyday choices? You can think of many different other ones as well. You know, the project Noah undertook was not something that was easily done in a week. That was a long-term project of his life to build that ark. And I think one of the things to remember, there is an element of faith in those that come through faithful. I mean, there is an element of faith in those that come through victorious in this matter of enduring, that come through and find success. Whether it looks like that from man's perspective or not, they see with faith, it shows the spiritual reality that is hidden from men's eyes apart from the Spirit of God revealing it. And certainly Noah did what God told him. He obeyed. You can think of Joseph. He was another one that was mistreated, was sold away from his family, and then down there in Egypt, he was again falsely accused and cast into prison for years. That is the kind of experience that can cause a person to go down in bitterness. That is the choice they have at that time. And not just in a case like that. That choice comes to all of us in the things that happen in life. Will we go down in bitterness, or will we see beyond to the plan that God has for us? Because I'm not going to read it as such, but I believe there in Genesis 50 is where we have Joseph telling his brothers, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God had a plan behind to save much people alive. That was the reason he had brought Joseph down into Egypt there, so that he could, in the right time, and certainly during the dark times of being in prison there unjustly, and he didn't belong in prison. But one of the beautiful commentaries of scripture on Joseph, it says again and again that the Lord was with him in the different experiences. Even in prison, it says the Lord was with him and made the things that he did to prosper, and those around him noticed that there was something different about him. David the king is another one that I think of as you think of his. You know, it can almost make you tired as you read the history of how he was. It was known that he was to be the king of Israel, and yet in the future, and yet he had to flee from Saul. He had to hide because Saul was seeking his life, and there was a period of years there where he had to be on the run. And there's one story that comes to my mind in particular there where I believe it was in the case, if I'm not mistaken, it was in the case where the wives and the children were taken and the city of Ziklag was burned with fire. Then the people were so discouraged, they were talking about stoning David. But it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. In that dark time, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Even though that was an old covenant story, there's a lesson we can learn from that. Can we find encouragement in the Word of God and in what His will is for us today? Daniel's another one we think of, being taken away from his family and being in a foreign land in the king's court. And he was one that held fast in spite of the pressures to conform to sin there. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And certainly we also think, as we come into the New Testament, we think a lot of the word, the teachings of the Apostle Paul. And certainly he received many different revelations. It talks about that. I believe it's in 2 Corinthians 11 where he talks about the thorn in the flesh that the Lord gave to him. And he besought the Lord, I think it says thrice there, that he would remove that thorn in the flesh. But God's answer to him was, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And yes, from our human perspective, that doesn't make sense. But God wanted to show the sufficiency of his grace. And that's one of the perhaps interesting things about grace, that it is only there when we need it, if we avail ourselves of it. I think there's a verse that talks about judging ourselves unworthy of the grace of God, so there's things we need to do to be partakers of that. But that is the ultimate design, that God wants us to give it over to him. The thorn in the flesh, that was a difficulty. That was not sure. I would tend to wonder if it was his eyesight. But God had a purpose in it. God, and he would say that one of the other purposes that comes up in Scripture is that he would not be lifted up in pride because of the abundance of the revelations that were given to him. Which is why it would seem to indicate in Scripture that was one of the reasons why God allowed this to be in his life, to give him trouble. He also goes over a list of the calamities that he had been through, and I believe that's in Philippians perhaps, but he said, yeah, all of that. His whole desire was to win Christ. And of course, we talked a little bit about Jesus already, the example he gave us in Hebrews chapter 12. Why don't we turn to that passage, Hebrews chapter 12. Talking about Jesus, you know, as we think about where do we find hope, where do we find the inspiration and the help that we need to hold fast when we are going through a difficulty? Well, as we look at the example of what it tells us here about Jesus, I think it's something that we do well to follow. In verse 2 it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And I haven't talked about this much, but there is the whole thought of chastening that God allows to come in our life to refine, to prune off the things that we should not be having, the continued outworking of Romans 8, needing to walk closer with him and mortifying the deeds of the body. There is the thought of chastening here. But backing up to the first verses there, where it talks about what did Jesus do when he was here on earth? It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And it would seem to indicate that as he faced the time of his passion, the suffering and death, that he was that bitter cup. We know he prayed, you know, if there's any way that this could pass from me, let it pass. And yet, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I think he was looking out ahead about the blessing and the many souls that would come to a saving faith and have a relationship again with the Godhead because of his work of redemption. He looked out ahead to the joy that was before him. And I think that is the Christian's hope cannot be, I don't believe we can separate the future blessing and promise of heaven. We cannot separate that. That is part and parcel of the Christian life. The hope that is out ahead, that is the only way that we can die to self. That is the only way we will be even interested in self-denial. And that is, again, a doctrine that is not popular, and it's not easy on the flesh to consider the thought of self-denial. But the things God might ask us to give up for his kingdom's sake. Out ahead, there's a blessing promised to those that are enduring, that endure. So we're over there in 1 Peter again. There's some a few more verses in 1 Peter 4 I'd like to read. It talks about, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." And it goes on to talk about the not to suffer as an evildoer, but if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. And as we think of the thought of persecution, you know, it's something we perhaps do not know much about. We don't in the physical sense. There's persecution comes in different forms, but here in America at this time, we have freedom to worship God as we understand him, to want us to worship him. We do not need to meet secretly. We do not need to hide from the authorities. There are other countries where that is not the case. And again, all we can do is we read some of those stories at times. We're not there. We don't know fully what is happening, but as you consider how it has been through the history of the church, many times there was persecution beyond what we would experience here in this land today, but we don't know. We don't necessarily have a promise of what comes ahead, what is ahead of us in the future, but the promise of God does not change no matter what the circumstances. I talked a little bit about that thought of the faith element. And as you look at Hebrews chapter 11, it goes again down through those that were known for the things they did as they acted on faith in spite of the difficulties that they faced in life. And as we come to the end of that chapter, it kind of mentions a lot of other things as well. It talks about in the end of the chapter, "Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented." And it says, "Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." And perhaps you think of the Anabaptist movement, when persecution fires were burning bright and they were trying to stamp out that movement. Plus back before that as well, down through the ages of history, and it says, "These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." They did not receive. I think this is talking, I understand these verses to be referring to people that died in that way. They did not receive the promise, but we know that at the close of this life, they certainly did. They were faithful. They endured to the end. And we can have a lot of questions in our mind, you know, how would we fare? How would we fare if times turned more difficult? But I think we can stop and consider, how are we handling life today? How are we doing in the things that come our way today? We can be concerned about the big things, but how are we doing in the little things? I think most times you hear the thought given that we end up tripping over little things that we surely should be able to handle. And then perhaps it's because we're not sensing our need of God enough. We're not leaning on him. You know, when the way gets hard, are we leaning harder on him? just like to have a few verses here in closing. There's a verse at the end of chapter 4. You know, as we think of difficulties, that was a thought perhaps I'd insert here. Sometimes we end up suffering because of our own poor choices, or there's also the suffering because of other people's mistakes and all of that. And again, it all goes back to the fallen world in which we live. But in verse 19 it says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." If we are suffering according to the will of God, His desire is that we would commit the keeping of our souls to Him. And along with that, Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." The need to continue on. Let's not faint by the way, but continue to strive that we may enter into His glories when He calls the church home. I ask you to kneel for a word of prayer at this time.